All right, so we're starting a new series, and welcome to everyone watching online. So glad that you could join us this morning, including my mama. So today we're starting this new series called Walk With Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Now, to walk with someone, right, implies that you're going in the same direction, that you have the same destination in mind, that you're moving forward together in unity. That's walking with someone means you're going together. Right? You're not going in opposite directions. You don't have different destinations or goals that you're trying to reach. And, you know, it's easy to walk with somebody when everything is going your way. It's easy in marriage to walk together when everything is going so wonderful. You know, those newlywed years, y'all said that are married. You remember that. But then newlywed way off. And you got to learn how to walk together. You have to put the effort in. You have to work at it. It's not something that just comes. It's something that you have to invest in. And so is our relationship with Jesus. That is something that we should be investing in and not just showing up and hoping that Jesus does the miracle, miraculous magic work by wiggling his fingers and sprinkling some fairy dust. Jesus is a great relationship that we should be in, and we should be investing in it, right? Now, it's easy to follow Jesus when your bills are paid. It's easy to follow Jesus when your gas tank is full, when you got snow tires on and you drive home tonight. Amen. Hey, praise God. It's easy to follow Jesus when your kids are making good grades and things are going well in school. It's easy to follow Jesus when all is going well, but what about when life gets hard? What about when the challenges come to your front doorstep? What about when sickness and trouble and kids acting a fool happens in your life? How easy is it to follow Jesus then? We live in what some would consider, some would argue, is a post-Christian culture. And therefore, I believe that every person in here today knows someone or has someone close to them who is walking away from Jesus, who's walking in the complete opposite direction of where Jesus is going. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone close to you. Maybe it's your neighbor or a coworker. Maybe it's your best friend or that person who used to be in small group with you. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're trying to give Jesus one more shot today because if he doesn't come through today, you know, I can't take this anymore. This life is too difficult. And I see my friends over there that have walked away from Jesus. They seem to be having a good old time. But what about me, Jesus? Maybe you've experienced something really challenging in your life. Maybe you've had a devastating experience, the loss of a loved one, the loss of your health. Maybe a loved one, their mental state or their health is declining. Maybe you've run out of money and you don't know how you're going to make it. Maybe your kid is acting up in school and you just can't wrap your mind around why these things are going on. Maybe you prayed to God and he didn't answer. Have you ever prayed to God? Because the preacher told you to pray. God listens to his children. God responds in prayer, but you are still waiting. Jesus, where are you? Do you care? Are you listening? Are you even real? My prayer with today's message is that it will help you to walk closer to Jesus even when life gets hard. That today could be the day that you stand firm in the midst of adversity. I want to give you some hope that your trouble won't last always. I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us to a passage of Scripture that will help each one of us today who have experienced some tough times, some hard challenges in our lives, and sometimes we wonder if Jesus is there for us. If you have your Bible, would you open it up, turn it on to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll be reading from the ESV version, and it'll be up on the screen for you as well. But I would love for you to follow along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Holy Spirit, will you preach this message in Jesus' name? Amen. Paul, the apostle, the great gospel globetrotter, the one who has gone all over the then known world, planting churches, doing all of this great stuff, is writing in this book of 2 Corinthians to prove himself. You ever had to prove yourself to somebody? Paul didn't need to prove himself. He is the best of the apostles. He did more than those 12 dudes that Jesus was hanging with before. Right? Paul is the Johnny come lately, and he gave himself, dedicated himself to Jesus Christ. He invested all of his complete life in the working for Jesus Christ, and God showed up for him in so many ways and showed him some things that he didn't show any other human in life. That's what the first part of this chapter is all about, how great Jesus has been in Paul's life, all the good stuff that has happened in his life. But Paul is writing to prove himself because the people of Corinth, the church that he planted, the church that he pastored, they don't think that he's all that in the bag of chips with the dip anymore. You ever been there? You ever been around some people who no longer see your value? People who don't know your worth? Have you ever experienced people who don't remember how far the Lord has brought you from? Yeah, that's Paul. Paul, this gospel globetrotter, has some people upset with him, people not pleased with him, people not happy with him. Even though he's achieved great things, Paul still has a problem. Paul has this problem that we don't know what it is. But we do know he tried to pray it away. Prayed to God to take this thing away. And Jesus showed up to him. If you've got a red letter Bible, you see it's written there. Jesus shows up to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus doesn't take it away. He says, "Paul, I want you to become stronger. I want you to develop a spirit of resilience." You see, resilience, what is resilience? Resilience can be defined as the ability to adapt to negative change and recover from it as quickly as possible. Resilience is needed for the negativity of life. You don't need resilience to react to the positive things in life. You don't need resilience to respond to that raise. You're going to get on your job. No. You know how to deal with that. I don't need to bounce back. I'm just living. You don't need resilience when your kids listen to you and obey what you say. That's just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It finally happened. We're going to shout, yeah. You don't need resilience when you get that unexpected gift, that unexpected check. You don't need resilience when everything is going well in your life. What you need resilience for is when things go south. And all of us have experienced some southern experiences. Jesus wants to build resilience in Paul, and he wants to build some resilience in you. Because he knows that life can get hard, that negative situations do come into our lives. We shouldn't pretend that everything is always sunshines and rainbows. There's some hard things in this life, and Jesus knows that you will be better, you will be stronger, and you will be able to overcome anything that comes your way if you keep the faith when life gets hard. So, rather than taking this problem away from Paul, rather than taking his trouble away, rather than giving him the easy way out, Jesus gave Paul the grace to adapt and get through it. So there's three things that, it's more than three things, but I only have time. Three things that we're going to pull out of this text today that will help us. I believe Jesus is using to help Paul develop a spirit of resilience. And I believe that we can apply it to our lives today. All right, you with me? Here we go. Yes, number one, if we want to develop a spirit of resilience, we allow Jesus to develop this in us, the first thing we need to do is be willing to change our minds. Change mine. Has anybody in here ever heard of the unholy trinity? The unholy trinity? The unholy trinity, you know, lima beans, Brussels sprouts, and kale. That's a messenger from Satan. Preach. Yeah, we're getting into that one. Yeah, kale. These are the great evils of the world. Listen, my mama, God bless my mama. She loves lima beans and Brussels sprouts and fed them to us against our will as kids. And sorry to throw you under the bus, mom. And my dad loved kale. It was the only green he would eat. It's so bitter and ooh, kale? Look at that thing. It looked like it's coming to get me. You think it's good. I'm more of a chicken nugget and fries type of guy. You know, macaroni and cheese. You put the macaroni and cheese on top of the fries and dip the chicken nugget in all of that. Oh, you talk about a nap. All right, let me go to the message. But see, as a kid, I remember my mama making me eat them lima beans. I remember one time I tried to hide them. I tried to throw them in the trash can. You ever done that? Any kids in here, don't ever do that. So I tried to put them in the trash can. I put a little paper plate over top of them. And she's, look, kids, don't ever think you're slicker than your parents. She said, oh, you're going to eat them lima beans. See, this is back in the 80s, okay? 2024, that's considered child abuse. You're going to jail. But back then, no, that's parenting. That's good parenting back then. You can't do that now. Y'all got it good. Right, but you see, as I've grown older, as I've grown more mature, my palate has grown more mature. I mean, I still don't like them three; they still nasty. But but I've grown to accept them for what they can do for my body. You see, the benefits outweigh the flavor. And so as I've matured, I've learned that there are some things that I don't like that are beneficial to me, that will help me. You need to know today that God loves you with all of his heart. He wants the very best for you. Therefore, like any wise parent, like any knowledgeable teacher or leader, he will allow some things in your life that you do not like, you do not want, but are helpful for you. Verse 7 says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. Paul could have complained. Paul could have fussed and cussed God out. Paul could have said, God, don't you know who I am? I'm Paul. You know, I wrote a third of the New Testament. I wrote more than anybody else. I planted more churches than anybody. I've been all around. I've taken beatings for you, Jesus. I've been through the ringer for you, Jesus, and you're going to let me experience this? Paul could have complained, but he didn't. Paul could have fussed, but he didn't. Paul could have walked away from Jesus, but he didn't. What did Paul do? Paul adjusted how he saw the situation. He says, I got this thorn, this trouble, this pain, this problem, and it's helping me. You ever been in that situation where you could take a look back at your problem, to look at your challenge, or take a look at what you're going through and say, you know what? I'm looking at it from this angle. That's actually helping me. Hey. That takes spiritual maturity. And I would like that for each person in here today. I would like for all of us to grow in our spiritual maturity, not always to look for the easy way out, but to say, God, how are you going to help me in this situation? How are you going to use this challenge in my life to make me better? You see, I'd like everybody in here to be able to see your challenges through new lenses. From a new angle, right? You look at something, you see it from a different angle, like, oh, I didn't know about it from that angle. I'd love for each one of us to grow in our prophetic vision and our hope so that we can see that God is able to turn any thorny, terrible situation around for your good. Paul said that this was a messenger of Satan, right? He acknowledges the devil is in this. This pain is not from God. The devil is trying to take me out, but God turns it around for my good. Paul said it was a thorn in my flesh. That word thorn, the Greek word for thorn here is the word scallops. It is what it means is a sharp, pointed object. And Paul said that there's a thorn in my flesh, right? There's this pain, this problem in my body. It is not a spiritual, it is not per se, it's not a mental, it is something going on in his body. Paul's got a pain, a problem. And Paul says, well, let me tell you what some scholars say. You read all kinds of commentaries, and there's all kinds of scholars out there who tell you what they think Paul's thorn is. They speculate. Like some scholars believe that Paul's thorn was his sense of shortcomings and limitations. We know Paul had plenty of shortcomings and limitations. As a matter of fact, when he wrote all of these books of the New Testament, people thought, especially the Corinthian church, man, they thought he was a brilliant academic mind. It's like, man, all these writings that he's written, man, he's a genius. Then that's my pastor. And then when Paul showed up, hobbling to the stage, they was like, who's that? right. Who is this hobbled over old man, bald headed, walking up in the stage? Who is this little short, dark skinned man? Look, watch this. All of the books in the Bible, oh, not in the Bible, all the books in seminary draw pictures of Paul. They show this white man. Have y'all read your Bible? Acts chapter 21, I believe it's verse number 28, says that Paul was mistaken for an African. Oh, I never read that. No, I just skipped that part because I want Paul to be a white man. We're going to draw him as a white man, make everybody think. All right, get off of that. But he showed up as this brother, and I wasn't expecting that. Paul shows up, and if you read 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he wasn't a good preacher. I know about that. Listen, he was a great writer, but not a good preacher. And they listen to him and say, man, what kind of preacher is that? Man, I thought you was a great prophet from God and you wrote all this stuff. Is it real? Did you use ChatGPT? Paul, because what's coming out your mouth is not the same thing that you wrote. Some people say that that was his thorn, his sense of his shortcomings, his sense of his own limitation. Some people go on to say maybe it was some besetting sin that he could not overcome, that he would get up in the pulpit every Sunday and preach about a certain thing and then go home and participate. And Paul goes on to say in another passage where he says, the good that I would do, I still don't even do it. But those things that are sinful, I still find myself doing them. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest globetrotter we have. What was Paul's thing? We know that Paul was possibly married, but at this point, he's no longer married. We know that to be a part of the Sanhedrin Council, you had to have a spouse, right? But at this point, he's not married. Maybe his wife died, and maybe one of the challenges that he's facing is his attraction or who he's attracted to. Paul, I know y'all ain't never heard about this, Paul. But Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Maybe it was his eyesight. We know he had bad eyes. Maybe it was his hunchback because he's been bent over. He was a tent maker as a profession, and he had a hunchback now in his older age. Maybe it was his hands calloused and stiff, and he can't move like he used to. What was Paul's thorn? Guess what? We don't know. And you know the beauty of the Bible leaving that part quiet for us is that you can insert your thorn. You can insert what you are going through in this passage of scripture and see what God is saying to you in this context. You see, we don't know what Paul's thorn is, but you know what yours is. And you might not be telling anybody, but you and God know. But God didn't allow Paul to go through this thorn in the flesh for nothing. You see, that's the paradox of the passage. God permitted him to have it. But not because he wanted to harm Paul or to get him to squirm or struggle or to suffer, but because he wanted Paul to grow. Jesus wants the best for you. So, what is the thorn that's in your flesh? What is the thorn that you're dealing with? What is the problem or the pain that you are suffering with, that you are encountering right now in your life, in your body, in your soul, in your mind, in your spirit, in your family, in your marriage, in your job? What is the thorn in your life? Thorns hurt. And we want immediate relief from our thorns. But God may be using your thorn to help grow you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of y'all are not going through thorns right now. Some of you have life all figured out. You got money in the bank, money in your pocket. You got a good job, good car out there, snow tires on, right? You're full of gas. You got everything going good for you, right? Life is just wonderful. Your kids listen to you and they obey. They make their bed before they leave. They clean the dishes before they go to sleep. I mean, y'all, you got a perfect life. let me just come close. Keep living. Because you either just had a thorn removed, you have a thorn currently, or you on your way to the thorn bush. Everybody will experience thorns before this life is over. But watch this. Just because you encounter something you don't like doesn't mean that God isn't with you. God is with you. Point number two. Here you go. Communicate with God or communicate with Jesus. How do we become more resilient? We need to keep the lines of communication open. Paul said in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Some people think, you know, Paul is so super spiritual that he just, okay, I'll just accept this pain. It's for the Lord. So, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, like Job said. You know, Paul didn't do that. Because what did it say? Paul prayed three times, God, please take this thing away from me. Have you ever been in that much pain where you scream out, where you cry out, God, have you forgotten about me? God, will you come see about me? God, this is too much for me to bear. God, will you do something in my life? I need you right now. Have you ever been there? Paul said, I'm crying out to God. And you and I, we need to learn how to cry out to God. You need to let go of all of that pride stuff. They looking at me. No, you need to get on your knees and cry sometimes. You got to let God know, God, I need you in my life right now. Will you take this thorn away from me? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus teaches us how to pray in this situation. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. Those verbs there mean, watch this, continuous. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking till somebody answers the door. Got to pursue. Jesus wants to hear from you. Now watch. Let me tell you about prayer. Prayer is relational communication with God. But prayer is not your attempt to get God to bend and bow down before you. See, a lot of time we just pray because we want God to just agree with us. Well, God, I'm just praying because it's the spiritual thing to do. And I just need you to come and do this for me. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. Prayer is not getting God to bow before you. Prayer is getting you to bow before God. It is your submission to him, your submission to his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Not my will be done. You come and see about me, butler God. Why don't you come and serve me? Prayer is getting us to bow before God. Now, I heard somebody say, prayer changes things. Right? You heard that before? Prayer changes things. Prayer does change things. There's no doubt about that. Prayer changes things. You should be praying and keep on praying. Prayer changes things. But when you are consistent and sincere and systematic about your prayer, the prayer should change you. Prayers should be changing you. You should be conforming to what God is up to. Not trying to get God to conform to your agenda. But here's the problem. I know it. The problem with prayer. The reason why we don't pray like we ought to as often as we should. The reason why we don't pray like we should or as often as we should. Because I found out the reason. Thank you for asking, Rodney. I was just waiting for that. The reason we don't pray as often as we should is because we realize that God has more answers in his pocket than yes. See, sometimes we just want God to, we just acknowledge God in our prayer so that he can just bless whatever we're doing, that he could wave his magic fingers on it and make it happen, God, or just say, yeah, let me just go on and do my thing. But watch this. God can say no. God has the authority to say, hold up, slow down, pause, not yet, maybe later, maybe next year. Give me 20 years to think about it. God has more answers than yes. Before I give you what you're asking for, I need you to do this first. I need you to get this in order first. I need you to take this step first. Sometimes we want to jump to this step, step number three, when God said you haven't done one yet. Right? God, I want to get married to this person. He said, well, wait a minute. Let me prepare you for that. Go get some marriage counseling first. No, but we're going to work it out. Self-destruction. You're headed for self-destruction. That was a song in the 80s. I'm sorry. I tell my age. God wants to do some things in your life before you just jump out there and do whatever you want. You know, God is like a traffic light. You know, traffic light during rush hour is a hindrance to your soul. I'm just trying to get home, right? I got to pick my kid up from school. I got to go get dinner ready. I got so much stuff to do. I just want all the lights to be green. And here comes that red light. You're just trying to get through it. It's still yellow. And then you see the cop on the side. You're like, I got to slow down. Stop. Right? God can put red lights in your life because he knows that there's oncoming traffic. God knows what to protect you from. God knows what you need and can handle right now, but he also knows what's coming from the side over here. Right? You can run through that red if you want to, but you might be setting yourself up for failure and destruction. But sometimes God puts red lights in our life to get us to slow down and pause. You see, some of us need to learn how to take a nap sometime. Some of us need to learn how to stop. You know, just stop and think. Stop and reflect. Stop and look around. Stop and pay attention, because God is trying to show you something in this. Final point is this. Build a resilient spirit, I believe that he wants us to count on grace. Not my daughter, count on his grace. What is it that preserved Paul through all his pain? What is it that preserves us through our pain, through our struggles, through our thorns, through our troubles and our trials? It is his grace. Grace. Greek word is charis. It is God's unmerited favor, his unearned goodness. It is that in which we do not deserve. It is God's free gift to us. But it's what we don't talk about in church enough. There's another side to grace. There's another side to grace. See, we love to shout and get excited about God's saving grace, but there's another side of grace called his sustaining grace. It is that grace that shows up in the middle of the storm before you get to the other side. It is the grace that shows up when you're in your trouble, and it's the grace that shows up when you are in your mess that promises you that you're going to go through some challenges, but I promise I'll get you to the other side. Just keep walking with me. Don't walk away from me. Just keep in step with me. Go in the direction where I'm going, and you're guaranteed to get there. You might get wet in the storm. You might get a few bruises in the storm, but he's going to get you where you need to go. Sustaining grace. See, that's the kind of grace that requires maturity in our faith. It is not the grace that just drops goodness on us. It's not the candy grace. We love the sweet grace. God, deliver me from this problem. Oh, got me out. Oh, get out of jail free card. Yeah, thank you, God. It's hard to endure sustaining grace in the midst of your problem. But here's where I got a problem with God. Here's where, and I'm going to get out of here on this. Here's where we have a problem. He says, my grace is sufficient. I say, God, what are you talking about? Sufficient. Sufficiency? Are you serious? In English, sufficient? Sufficient means just enough. God, I need you to come pour out blessings. I need exceedingly and abundantly above whatever I can ask or think. God, I need that kind of overflow, God. Give me. God said, my grace is sufficient. I'm like, man, come on, God. You could do better than that, can't you? And then God, you know, when you're in a wrestling match with God, you're going to lose. I lost many. He says, my grace is sufficient. The Greek word is the word archaeo. It means, what is this? Watch this. It is a Greek military term meaning to raise a barrier to defend against attack. My grace defends you. My grace protects you. My grace develops resilience in you. My grace is building you up. My grace is preparing you for something greater. His grace isn't just sufficient. What he's saying is, my grace is going to take you above and beyond whatever you can ask or think. You got to trust and rely in me. Listen, if your situation feels hopeless, if your pain is too much for you to bear, if the thorn is poking you and it is absolutely driving you insane and you can't deal with it anymore, Jesus is saying, yeah, communicate with me, but know that my grace is sufficient. I will take you to your destination. I will take you to dry land. I'm going to get you through it. Just continue to walk with me. Continue to walk with Jesus. I'm gonna do something a little different, end a little bit different. But here we go. Would everybody who's able, please stand. Let's stand as we end this thing, and worship team, y'all can come on up, start making your way. But maybe you today are encountering a thorn, a problem, a challenge. You're faced with something that is unbearable, something that you've been praying about, but yet God is not responding in a way that you think he should respond. He is not delivering you from. Maybe you have something physical going on in your life. Maybe you're struggling with a mental health challenge that is debilitating. Maybe you have a problem in your relationship that you haven't been able to overcome. Maybe there's a thorn in your flesh. I don't know what that thorn is, but you know. Maybe it's wrecking your world. And you're like, Gary, why did you bring this up today? Because I've been trying to forget it. I've been trying to self-medicate so I don't think about it anymore. I've been trying to push it to the back of my mind. I've been trying to erase my mind, honestly. And you want to bring it up? Yeah, because God wants to do something with that. God wants to use that to grow you. But will you walk with him through it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Will you walk with Jesus? Listen, if you have something going on in your life that you would identify as a thorn, something that is crushing your world, something that is slowing you down, harming you, would you just slip your hand? Those of you who don't have your hands raised, would you find a person who has their hand raised and ask them, is it okay if you put your hand on their shoulder? You can move around the room. Move around the room. It's some people. Put a hand on a person that's got their hand up and you got your hand up. Both of y'all put a hand on somebody. If it's okay with them, don't go touching people that don't want to be touched. I don't need no fights, no lawsuits. Holy Spirit, would you come? God, this pain is too much to bear. The problem that I'm facing makes me feel like that you don't hear me. Sometimes I feel like you're absent, God. Father, would you, I want to ask you, with all sincerity, will you meet me in this place of hurt? Will you meet me in this place of pain? Will you meet me in this place where I've been slowed down? I'm debilitated. I'm like a deer in headlights. I don't know which way to go. I need you, God, to take this thorn away from me. So please, will you visit my body? Please, will you visit my mind? Please, will you deliver my family? Please, will you be with my child? Please, will you be in our church? God, will you please take this thorn away from me? God, if there's something that you need to speak into my heart, something that I need to learn, something that I need to hear from you, would you speak to me clearly right now? I open myself up to hear from you, Holy Spirit. Wait on him. Let him speak. Speak, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in their lives. Move in your power. Would your presence be made manifest right now in my situation in the name of Jesus. And God, we give you praise in advance for what you are doing, for what you are about to do, for the problem you are about to solve, for how you're about to deliver me. God, glory and honor belongs to you. You are the King. You are the Lord. Worship you. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. We're going to sing a song in this moment. Worship God. Worship him and honor him for what he's doing in your life right now. And we'll close out.